I've been asked to preach on separation from the world. And I guess the most familiar portion of Scripture on separation is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. For Paul says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, Christians, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Listen, this, hold your finger there a minute. This business of separation is not just a separation from something, but to the Father. Separation from the world to the Father. Wherefore, he says in verse 17, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Somebody said, "I don't believe in preaching against anything negative. I don't believe in preaching against worldly music and worldly looks and the unisex look and all that sort of thing." Listen, if you're going to preach the Bible, you're going to have to preach some things that are negative.
Amen.
It says, "Come out from among them, be ye separate." That's negative. "Touch not the unclean thing." That's negative. So we have to preach what the Bible says. Now I want you to turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. Isaiah, chapter 52. And I want us to hear a call in the Old Testament to separation. Isaiah 52, the first three verses. God says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall come no more into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money." Now notice, this is a call to Zion to awake. In the Old Testament, Zion has reference to Israel, and more specifically to the city of Jerusalem, where the old temple was built. But by way of application, we can apply this term to the church today. And God would say to us, "Awake, awake." Now then, the call to the church we ought to make today in view of the second coming of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 11, pardon me, chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, Paul says in that, "Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." The culmination of our salvation when Jesus Christ comes again. So God would call upon us to awake. First of all, I want us to see the call to separation. Then we'll see the clothing of separation. And finally, secondly, the cleansing of separation. Then finally, the clothing of separation. Now, God says awake. That indicates that we must be asleep. Over and over in the Bible, God said, "Wake up." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." God says, "Here you are living like children of darkness. Wake up! You're leading others astray. Other folks are stumbling over you." There is a great danger in spiritual sleep. There's an awful sluggishness across the land. God's people are living like children of darkness instead of children of light. Remember, it was while Samson slept that he got a haircut in the devil's barbershop. It was while backslidden Jonah slept that the storm raged outside the ship. It was while men slept that the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. It was while the disciples slept that our Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And when he returned, hope to see them watching, he said, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? one of the most pathetic questions in the New Testament. So it's been the tendency of God's people all through this dispensation to get sluggish and sleepy. And oh, how much of a condition it is today. Oh, but you say, preacher, don't you know we have some of the biggest churches around the world today among fundamentalists that we've ever had? Yes, but look, you don't judge a beehive by how many bees it has. You judge it by the kind of honey it produces. And you don't necessarily judge a church by how many people the church has in it. You judge it by the kind of spirituality it's producing. And I say there's evidence that there is spiritual slumber. We ought to awake. We are in enemy country. We are to be on guard all the time. Spiritual poverty with no power, no fruit, no joy in living for the Lord, no expectation of the return of the Lord has swept across our churches today. We need to wake up. Now, the results of awakening will be shocking. It's like when the alarm clock goes off in the morning. It's a shocking thing. It's an irritating thing. And we'll find some things if we really wake up. If the Spirit of God really begins to stir in our heart, we'll find some things within our own lives that will shock us. Some things that would even have a tendency to discourage us. But if ever we're to go on to spiritual maturity, we've got to wake up first of all. Someone must sound the alarm clock in our soul. May the Spirit of God do so. And after we wake up, then we're to clean up. Then we're to dress up. And now let me follow that thought. The call to separation, first of all, we need to wake up. Now let's notice the cleanup part of it. The cleansing of separation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, you know, the fear of the Lord is a wonderful thing. The fear of the Lord is constructive. The fear of man is destructive. If a man walks with a reverential fear of God, he's going to want to be clean. He'll cleanse himself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, what's filthiness of the flesh? Well, that would have to do with drugs or tobacco or fornication, adultery, perversion. That would have to do with gluttony. That would have to do with all these different types of sins. That's filthiness of the flesh. Well, what's filthiness of the spirit? That has to do with attitudes. That covetousness. That pride. That root of bitterness. That jealousy toward someone. That's filthiness of the spirit. Now, if we walk in the fear of the Lord, we'll get both the flesh and the spirit cleaned up. Because we want to be clean and go on to spiritual maturity in the Lord. So, there is a pollution and an uncleanness in our lives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I want to tell you, if you run with the wrong crowd, you listen to the wrong kind of music, you watch the wrong kind of programs on your television set or in the theaters or whatever, then, my friend, you are going to be corrupted. God says in Numbers chapter 18, verse 32, neither shall ye pollute holy things. Jeremiah 34, verse 16, but ye turned and polluted my name. Ezekiel 13, verse 19, and will ye pollute me among my people? Over and over, God mentions pollution in the Bible. And I'm a lot more concerned about pollution in our churches and pollution in our lives than I am about air pollution and water pollution and noise pollution and all the things the socialists are talking about today. Amen. We brought into our churches the kind of music that's polluted our churches. We brought in the kind of showmanship religion that's polluted our churches. And we need to get back to Bible standards in these days. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 7, to the Corinthian church, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Paul was concerned that if as Christians or churches we tolerate a little pollution in our lives, that it would finally affect all of our lives and all of our churches. I want you to turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is talking about coming to this church that was such a problem church in the New Testament. And he has some concern about even coming there. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 20. He says, for I fear, lest when I come to you, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found of you such as you would not. Now, let me stop there and say, Paul was saying, I'm afraid when I come, I'm going to find you in a spiritual condition that I'm not going to be pleased with. And he said, when I find you that way, I'm afraid I'm going to have to preach with such a conviction against your sin and such power against your sin that you're not going to find me like you want to find me. You know, sometimes people wonder, well, why is the preacher so negative? Because sometimes we just have to cry out against sin. All right, now notice. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. That sounds like some of our churches today, doesn't it? Paul said, I'm afraid when I come, that's what I'm going to find. I'm going to really have to bear down on you. Now listen to what else he's concerned about. Verse 21. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. He said, I'm afraid I'm going to be so disappointed because you've gone into such gross sin. He said, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now this Corinthian church was allowing all sorts of sins to go on. And Paul said, I'm concerned about it. And I'm going to have to come there and clean house. Woe be to the man, the preacher in the pulpit that doesn't have enough backbone to preach out against sin and try to practice some New Testament discipline and get folks right with God. Oh, how we need separation from the world today. Now, what are the results of uncleanness? Loss of fellowship, loss of joy, loss of peace, power. No wonder so many of the aisles of our churches are empty and hardly anybody comes to get saved when there's such uncleanness in many of our churches. No wonder there's so little power. We tolerate so much wickedness in our own lives. Lose our testimonies. Paul says, I speak this to your shame. And ultimately, lose the reward. Paul told about something called the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes it clear that those who have works of wood, hay, and stubble, that is, works of the flesh, their works will go up in smoke and they'll suffer loss. And I'm convinced today that many Christians, some who've been saved 10 years and 20 years and 40 years and 60 years, have wasted their lives in carnal things. And when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, oh yes, you get to heaven by the grace of God. That's the only way anybody gets to heaven. But they're saved yet so as by fire, and everything they live for goes up in smoke. We need a cleansing today. Do you have a desire? Is there a desire for holiness within our lives today? Listen to David in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Do you see the experience he had? The hand of God was heavy upon him. Life was dry. It seems his bones were out of joint. Everything was in such turmoil within. He was under conviction. And that's what we need a good taste of today, is old-fashioned Holy Spirit conviction in our churches. And then when he got under conviction, he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Again in Psalm 51, hear him cry out, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Is there that desire to be holy? To be like Christ? To be clean? Oh, if ever we're to have the impact upon this world, we must have, God must have some clean vessels to work through. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We were in a meeting in the eastern part of the country, southeastern part of the country, and I said one night we need to get rid of the garbage in our lives. And you know what the pastor did? The next night he brought a garbage can to the altar. I don't suggest that everybody do that. But he wrote across the front of the garbage can, trash. And you know, for the remainder of the meeting, we had folks coming up throwing dirty literature into that garbage can and throwing their dirty, filthy cigarettes into the garbage can and throwing and breaking up albums and rock and roll tapes and throwing them into the garbage can. Now, it's a little harder to put pride and envy and covetousness and things like that in the garbage can. But if it helps to write it on a piece of paper and throw it in to symbolize it, the point is, let's get rid of the garbage. Or we'll never be effectual workers for Jesus Christ and the testimony He wants us to be. 1 John 1:9. Oh, thank God for that promise. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we've seen the call to separation and the cleansing of separation. Now, let's notice the clothing of separation. Over in Isaiah 52, God says, awake. Awake. He said in verse 2, shake thyself from the dust. That's getting cleaned up. Loose thyself from the bands, those things that hold you down to your own selfish ambitions and all of that. Now, that's negative. Now, what's positive? Put on thy strength, he says in verse 1, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments. What he's saying is, we're to put off the night clothes and put on the day clothes. Let me go back to Romans chapter 13 again, beginning in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day of His coming is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, that simply says, since we are children of light, Christians, we are not to wear our spiritual pajamas. What if Dr. Paisley had come to this service tonight with his pajamas on? The press really would have had something to talk about. That just isn't appropriate. No, when you go to work, you don't wear your night clothes. You wear your day clothes. You wear your work clothes. And as Christians, we're not to go around dressed in the clothing of this world, that is, the works of darkness. We're children of light. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision of the flesh. in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Two reasons we ought to glorify God in our body. First of all, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Secondly, because our body has been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, he says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal flesh. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, what are the members of the body? Members of my body? My eyes, my ears, my tongue, my hands, my feet, my mind. All of it. What? Wait a minute now. The Holy Spirit dwells within, so He ought to control all the members that I mentioned. These members have been purchased by the blood of Christ, so my eyes don't belong to me. They belong to the Lord. I don't have any right to read just any kind of book or watch just any kind of program. My eyes belong to the Lord. I'm to use them to behold the beauty of holiness, to get a vision of lost men that need Jesus Christ. My ears belong to the Lord. I don't have any right to use my ears to listen to gossip and slander or filthy stories or the wrong kind of music. I'm to use my ears to hear the Macedonian call, come over and help us. I'm to use my ears to hear godly instruction. My ears belong to the Lord. I ought to hear the right kind of music. My tongue, you have more trouble with this member than any other member of the body. A woman came forward one time and said, Pastor, I need to lay my tongue on the altar. He said, Lady, the altar's not long enough. Oh, we ought not to use our tongues to discourage people. You know, there are professional crepe hangers in a lot of our churches. We ought not to go around discouraging folks. We ought to use our tongue. Let our speech be seasoned with salt. And we ought to use our tongue to encourage God's people. We ought not to use our tongues to tell questionable stories or to blaspheme the name of God. We ought to use our tongue to praise the Lord and to build up folks and to edify them in the Lord. Our tongues belong to Jesus. So we're to use our tongues for His glory. Now then, our feet. You know, the Bible says the feet of the preacher are beautiful. You ought to see my feet. They're the ugliest looking things you ever saw. What does the Bible mean when it says the feet of the preacher are beautiful? Well, the one who goes out to win souls, God says, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the glad tidings of good things. Dedicated feet. Folks that are going out to spread the good news that Jesus saved. So, we're to put on some things. Put off the old man, Paul says, and put on the new man. Separation from something to somebody. You see, separation from the world is more than just... I had a fellow one time, he measured his spirituality by what he didn't do. He said, I don't drink. And he said, I don't cuss. And he said, I don't run with women. And he said, I don't dance, and mentioned several other things. Well, some of those things he's too old to do. And he thought he was really spiritual because of what he did not do. My friends, separation is more than that. It's separation from those carnal things, but to actively serving our Lord and manifesting the Lord. Oh, the psalmist says, let the beauty of the Lord be seen in me. Is there any of the beauty of God in you? Oh, he said again, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And he says, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Psalm 34. Is there something about our looking to the Lord where folks would say what they did of the apostles of old? They took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Have you ever noticed people that have been married a long time, they get more like one another? I mean, the man may be tall and skinny, and the wife may be short and obese. I didn't use that bad word. But although he's tall and skinny and she's short and obese, you just When you see one, you think of the other. Well, if that's true in married life, shouldn't it be that way in our Christian experience? If we've known the Lord for years and walked with the Lord, shouldn't we be more like Jesus than we were before? What would you think if you saw me coming out of a restaurant and you'd never been there before and you were thinking about eating in that restaurant? And I walked out of the restaurant looking like this. I do not believe you would want to eat in that restaurant. It would discourage you from eating there. Well, I wonder what most of the world thinks when as Christians we go around so defeated and so carnal and so worldly. And our countenance doesn't manifest the Lord. Our lives do not magnify the Lord, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. Oh, friend, we ought to be an appetizer saying, taste the Lord and see that He's good. Separation from the world to the Lord. Now, what are we going to put on? All right, he said, put on thy strength, Uzziah. Put on thy strength, yes. Christians, look this world square in the face and say, I'm for Jesus Christ and I'm for the Bible and I want everybody to know it. Put on the strength. Put on the courage. Pray that the Spirit of God will grant you that holy boldness that the apostles of old had and which is so wonderfully manifested in our dear brother Paisley's life. Put on thy strength. But at the same time, notice he said, put on thy beautiful garments. We need not only the strength, but we need those beautiful garments. We need that balance in our lives, folks. That fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. There's no contradiction between those two. We need that balance in our lives. I don't care how much of a stand you take for God. If you live like the devil at home, you're not much of a Christian. If you can't get along with a brethren that stand for the truth, there's something wrong with you. You get victory over that temper and that attitude and those things that so easily beset you. Put on thy strength, yes, but while we're at it, let's go to God's wardrobe. And let's get out that beautiful garment he has. Let's get out the garment of strength, yes, but let's also look for that garment of beauty, the beauty of holiness. And let's wear that for the glory of God. Now, I would say a word not only to those who are saved here tonight, but to those of you who may have come within our group who do not know the Lord. God has a wonderful robe for you also. Do you remember hearing of the prodigal son? The young man that asked his dad for his part of the inheritance and went in a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living, and a great depression came along and ended up in a hog pen. And there in the hog pen, he came to himself. That's what every sinner ought to do. He ought to start thinking and come to himself. The psalmist says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet into thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. First thing you need to do is think. He came to himself. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough in despair and I perish with hunger? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll arise and go to my father. And he came back and the father saw him coming a great way off and ran out and met him. Oh, here's a beautiful picture, folks. With the smell of the hog pen all over him. You know, you can work out among chickens and won't smell so good, but you can take a bath and get the smell off, you know, and put some cologne on, smell pretty well. Or you can work spreading fertilizer in a field or something and come in and take a bath and smell pretty well. But have you ever worked among the pigs? You can take two or three baths and still smell like pigs. I mean, that odor sticks with you. Listen, here comes the prodigal son with a stench of the hog pen upon him. And yet the Bible says the father fell upon his neck and kissed him. What a picture of the grace of God. And then what did he say? Servant, look up there in the closet and get the best robe and bring it to put on my son. Now that father was a wealthy man. He had many robes. But he said, get the best robe. Now here's a spiritual lesson, folks. Some of you have the robe of your own self-righteousness, but it's no good. It'll never make you acceptable to God. All of your righteousnesses, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. On the robe of church membership, but your church can't save you. Some of you have on your robe of good works. And you have the idea, well, if I just keep doing good things, I'll finally make it to heaven. If anyone makes it, surely I will. But the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. What you need to do is just come with that prodigal bowl and say, I have sinned. I have sinned. And God, as you confess that sin and ask God to forgive you, God will say, bring forth the best robe and put Him on Him. What's that? That's to be accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Oh, God says there's no way anybody can see God except clothed in holiness. And the only way we can ever be completely clothed in holiness is to be accepted in His Son, who is holy, holy and undefiled. So we ask you tonight to be separated from the world and to come to Jesus to be saved.